Matthew chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. On the same day, so this rolls right in from chapter 12. The context is basically all of chapter 12 is about rejection. Jesus speaking the word of truth, the gospel, and there's rejection after rejection after rejection. On that same day, and well, the last paragraph right before this was about even how his family didn't even understand what Jesus was doing. Not only did the crowds not understand, the disciples had a hard time understanding. Certainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't understand. And now the family, the lowest, the most intimate of relationships don't understand the work of Jesus. On that same day, he went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and went out to sea. And he stood, as the multitude was standing on the shore, he was in the boat and sat. And he spoke many things to them in parables. And this is all of chapter 13. Behold, a sower went to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, and they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. Some fell by thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yield a crop of 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the context of these of this paragraph, and really of chapter 13, is just the rejection of Jesus' message. Jesus has been rejected by literally everyone, except for maybe some of those close disciples who have itching ears to hear more about this Messiah, Jesus Christ. At this point, we stop because verses 1 through 9 is where there's an interlude coming up. If you've been in church for a while, you probably know the story, the narrative, the parable of the sower and the seeds. If you were like this crowd, kind of putting yourself in the setting in time, if you were this crowd and you heard this story so far, would you know what he's talking about? All right, there was a sower that went and sowed seeds. Some fell by the wayside, and some were on stony places, some were on thorny places, and the sun came down and kind of scorched them. And then there was some that fell on good ground, and some, you know, were really great, and 100-fold, and 60-fold, and 30-fold. What does that mean? Really? I mean, everything in the 12 chapters that we've heard thus far of Jesus is repent, for the kingdom of is at hand. You're like, do we understand that? You know what repentance is? And by the way, I'm the kingdom. My life, my ministry, my work on the cross, that's what kingdom is. I've described that. There's going to be some people who say, Lord, Lord, you know, I've done all these things for you. And Jesus says, I didn't even know you. Doing works isn't salvation. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, any questions about what Jesus is saying? It's pretty obvious what Jesus has said so far in the 12 chapters. Like it or not, it's pretty easy to understand. This, when you pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Any confusion on those? I mean, we can understand them better, but is there any confusion so far on the words of Jesus? It seems pretty straightforward. And Jesus went into the town, and there was a sick and a lame man, and he healed the sick and lame man. Any questions there? I mean, Jesus has the power and authority to heal the sick. He has power and authority with the words that he has to speak peace and life into people. What's so difficult about that? So far, so good. But then we get into these stories. Once upon a time, there was a man who sowed seeds. Okay, so what's the point? Now, many of us who've been in church for a while probably know the point because he's going to explain the parable in just a couple more paragraphs. But he didn't explain the parable to everyone. He only explained the parable to the disciples. So all the crowd is listening, including the Pharisees, including the scribes, including probably mom. If dad was still alive, dad was probably there, and certainly the siblings. They all heard this story, but most of them were like, I have no idea what that means. And honestly, how many people know what the parable of the sower and the seeds really means? Raise your hand up high so I can see him. How many know what the parable of the sower and the seeds, absolutely fundamentally, you know what it means? Raise your hand up high. Let me see. And we have the story in the Bible. You know, we have the explanation for us. Think if you were in that century and you just heard that story and you were like, wow, you got me. I mean, I could put a lot of metaphors to this and kind of make up my own stuff. But Jesus, what do you mean by it? Sort of important, right? And so you understand why the disciples then in verse 10 says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in riddles, in parables? So we understand this parable in kind of four parts, right? There's seed by the wayside, there's seed that are planted in stony ground, there's thorny ground, and there's good ground. But other than that, I really have no idea. If I'm looking at that at face value, I had no idea what it means. And so I would be like the disciples, I hope I would be like the disciples, and say, could you give me some explanation here? I really don't know, first of all, what it means, let alone, why are you now all of a sudden speaking in these riddles, in these parables, these stories? Why don't you just tell me what it is instead of giving me the storyline? I suppose that's why I'm not a fiction guy by nature. It's a little more difficult for me to catch the things that are going on with a narrative, with a story, versus just tell me. I'm much more Pauline. You know, I kind of like just this. Maybe I'm a bullet point kind of guy. Just tell me how to live, tell me what to do, and I'll do it fine. But if you tell me a story about how I should live, it's a little more difficult for me to understand just because I'm thick-headed and I'm a numbskull and I just tell me what to do and I'm fine. Jesus now gives these stories and the disciples are like, well, you know, so far in 12 chapters, I've been getting it. You know, I don't understand everything, but the stories are really confusing me. Why are you speaking in parables? Jesus answered this way. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now at this point, it really sounds like God is just a mean God. If you don't keep reading, if we just take those verses out of its context, we would say, wow, I guess Jesus gives these parables so that he would conceal his work to somebody. He's kind of a mean God. I mean, why doesn't he just reveal it to everyone? At face value, and read just 10, 11, and 12, don't you get the feeling that God is sort of a mean God in a sense? It's like, well, to you it's been given, but to them it hasn't been given. Oh, wow. I didn't know God was like, you know, some are given this, but others are not. You get it, but you don't. That's a really dangerous thing if we look at these verses apart from the next verses. It's clear, Jesus says, that there are people who will understand it and people who will not understand it. There are people who are given the explanation and there are people who will not be given the explanation of this parable. But look at verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Because why? Why do I speak to them in parables? The ones who are rejecting. Well, seeing that they don't see, hearing that they don't hear, nor do they understand. Oh, I get it. So Jesus is giving kingdom message. Jesus is portraying what he says, the kingdom, in verse 11. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't kingdom of heaven just a strange word? It's very difficult to understand kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. So let me just briefly explain it with just a handful of words, okay? Kingdom of heaven just simply means Christ and his message. Simply as that. The kingdom of heaven is all about the attributes and qualities of Christ and his message of redemption, his message of salvation, and the promise of eternal life if we just surrender our lives to him. That's kingdom of heaven, or that's kingdom of God. Either one, they're interchangeable. Kingdom of the heavenlies, that's the kingdom where God lives, where God resides, where resides. It's the place where God's presence is. So the kingdom of heaven is just simply the place where God or Jesus lives. And he's saying, I want you to know the place where I dwell, and I want you there with me. I'm going to give you the message of hope, of deliverance, if you will just listen to what I have to say. Verse 13, though, says, I speak to them in stories because they're not seeing, they're not understanding, and they're not hearing what I'm saying. after 12 chapters of Matthew. The Pharisees in chapter 12 just outright say, all the works you're doing really aren't of God. They're of Satan. That's demon possession. Everything that Jesus has done, the Pharisees are outright saying, you're of the devil. They're not getting it. They're not seeing. They're not hearing. So in them, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled, verse 14. And this is the prophecy of Isaiah. Hearing, you will hear, but you're not going to understand. So is Jesus hiding the message of the gospel to some people? No. The text says here that Jesus is portraying or proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming kingdom to everyone, and they're not listening. They're not understanding. The hearts of this people, verse 15, have grown dull. The hearts of the people, once maybe receptive to what God is saying, now have become dull. Their eyes, their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes are closed. They have the ability, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their, or see with their eyes, hear with their ears, but they should understand with their hearts and turn. Then I will heal them. The word lest is interesting. Nice King Jamesy word. Simply means, I wish they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears. I wish they would understand with their hearts and turn, because then I would heal them. Is Jesus sort of concealing the message because they're not chosen to hear the message? No. He's telling them parables so that they would have a heart that says, I don't understand, tell me more. I don't understand, please tell me more. If you're telling a story to your spouse and you're halfway through and the spouse looks a little checked out and you stop talking and the spouse goes, that was nice, I'm not done. You weren't listening. I wasn't done yet. I was halfway through the story, and I kind of tested the waters to see if you were listening. And guess what? You were listening. Now, I'm not asking that you do that as a test to your spouse. I'm just saying, by anecdotal evidence, has that ever happened to any of us? Where we're telling, like, oh, what happened in your day? How was your day today? Oh, my day was great. Well, it had this, 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 and you stop, and they go, oh, yeah, that's great. Like, I'm barely into my story, and you just say, that's great. So do they have ears to hear what you're saying? Are they engaged? Where you say, well, you're not done. What next? What happened next? Ah, good. Okay, well, I'll keep telling you. Thanks. Not that you have to give advice. You don't always have to give advice. Just listen, all right? And then just say, what happened next? That's always a good one, guys especially. What happened next? What happened next? That's awesome. What happened next? Don't say, is that all? Don't say, is that all? Is that all? You know? And don't check your phone at the same time. Yeah, great. Yeah, great. Great, great. Yeah. If they had ears to hear and a heart that wasn't dull and eyes to see, what would the Pharisees, what would the crowd say? So what does it mean? What happened next? How does the story end? I appreciate the story, Jesus, but I want to know more. Is that your heart today? I want to know more. Or is your heart kind of dull, or your eyes kind of dull of seeing, or your ears kind of closed up, and you're like, okay, it's about whatever, you know, eh. Do you want to keep reading and keep knowing, keep understanding? Or is your heart kind of dull? This is why the parables are giving. Jesus is, if you want to call it a test, call it a test. But the reality is Jesus speaks in parables to see who's for real. Who's for real? And those who aren't for real, you don't need to hear the rest. You're not even understanding the first part of the story. I won't give you the rest of the story. I want to hear the rest of the story. Don't you want to hear the rest of the story? I'm not satisfied by hearing the first part of the story. I'm glad there was a sower with seed. I'm glad there was stony ground and whatever. I want to know what's the point. I want to know what the point is. And Jesus, you know, the disciples are like, well, I don't really, why are you speaking stories? Because, well, thank you, disciples. You passed the first part of the test. You're asking the right questions. Why am I speaking in parables? Good, to you it's been given. Yeah, thanks for asking. I'll tell you in just a minute. But to those people who aren't interested, I'm not going to say anything. Why bother? They haven't listened to the first 12 chapters so far. Are they really going to listen to anything else I have to say? Why don't you believe the first 12 chapters and then be so excited and consumed about what God and his message is, this kingdom I want to know more. Do you want to know more or don't you? And so this is why he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, the people who are rejecting, seeing that they don't see, hearing they're not hearing, nor do they have any comprehension of what's gone on. In them, the prophecy Isaiah is clearly fulfilled. Hearing you will not understand. Seeing you're not going to perceive it. Their hearts have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes are closed. I wish, lest they should see with their eyes. I want them to hear with their ears. I want them to understand with their hearts and turn to me so that I would heal them. Isn't that a wonderful gospel message found in Isaiah? This is God's desire that you would just ask, that you would just say, what's the rest of the story? I want to know more. And God's desire is that he wants to give you more. He wants to heal. He wants to turn, help you turn your ways. He will heal you. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Yay! Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Isn't that awesome? So the disciples who are just asking, the disciples don't know the parable yet. They just understand the story, but they don't understand the explanation, but their hearts are so ready to hear. Are your hearts ready to hear this parable? Or are you like the crowd or the Pharisees or Sadducees or scribes who are just like, I don't really care about your story. I just walk away. I don't get it. You know, are you there? Are you wanting to hear and be receptive? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Yeah, they're ready, Jesus says. You're ready to hear the next part of the message. I say to you, and this is a nice encouragement to those poor disciples who are really struggling. I say to you that there are hundreds of prophets and righteous men who desire to see what you currently see, and yet they did not see it and didn't hear what you were able to hear. It's not about salvation or anything. It's just a matter of how cool is it to be face to face with Jesus and listen to his stories. Listen to these parables. Listen to what he has to say. What an awesome privilege to be able to stand in front of Jesus face to face. 33 and a half years Jesus was on earth, and very few people got FaceTime with Jesus. I bet all those prophets in the past who lived by faith would have loved to be in their shoes listening to God Almighty. And suppose, you know, have you ever wanted to meet a famous pastor or a famous person, and when you get to meet them, you're sort of overwhelmed. Not that they're your idol or God, but I mean, it's just like, it's such a privilege to meet them. And you know what that light is like? It's like, wow, how many people have had that opportunity to shake hands with so-and-so or to have dinner or lunches with so-and-so? Wow, I was privileged to do that. That's pretty awesome. How much more so is the Son of God on the face of the earth, where these disciples had dinner, had meals, had FaceTime with Jesus, and Jesus says, boy, are you blessed? You are, and Jesus does, of course, Jesus can't be haughty. He doesn't mean this in a haughty way, right? Jesus says, you're blessed because God is here in your presence, and you get to listen to the story firsthand from me. So we see that the parable given here, the reasons for the parable is, one, there's rejection that's going on in verses 13 through 15. And the purpose of the parable is like, if you're going to reject, then you're not going to ask the rest of the story. But then there's also acceptance to the message of Jesus. There's a receptivity. There's a receiving that's going on in them, and they can't wait to hear the rest. So at some point, we're not sure how long it took for Jesus to give that diatribe, but now verse 18 comes about and says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Yes, we get the explanation. Good for us. Just think, if this wasn't in our Bible, verses 18 through 23, what if that wasn't in the Bible? There would be, I mean, we teachers mess it up regularly the way it is, and the explanation is there. Can you imagine if the explanation wasn't there? How many varied explanations of the parable would be if we just had the first half of the parable? I'm thankful for the Lord that he gave us the rest of the parable. That means we should have ears to hear and eyes to see what he has to say. Here it goes. Ready, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. All right, so there's a little bit of explanation about the wayside. This is really, first of all, notice in verse 18 it says, hear the parable of the sower. This is the parable about Jesus. He's the sower. This is the parable about him and his message and his kingdom, as it were. The kingdom of heaven. Coin word, buzzword for Jesus' presence with you and the message that he has for you. That's kingdom. So this is a parable of Jesus. This is a parable of what he's doing. This is a parable of his activity in the world. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, so Jesus is the sower. He is the sower, and the seed is the message, the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. So the sower, righteous Jesus, is sowing seeds, and he is scattering it everywhere. He is scattering it everywhere. Is he not hitting any square inch? He's hitting everything, isn't he? He is scattering that seed everywhere. Does Jesus love everyone? Absolutely. The parable doesn't say, well, I'm just scattering seed in some places and some for none. You know, he's scattering the seed everywhere. So when you hear the word of the kingdom and don't understand, you're like the person who gets seed on the wayside. The difficulty with parables is that it is a story setting in a setting that is their culture, not ours. How many of you used to be farmers or are currently farmers today? Anybody? Anybody currently farmers? Yeah. Anybody used to be farmers? Anybody used to? Yeah. Okay. A handful. Yeah. I milked 120 brown Swiss cows twice a day, 4:30 in the morning, 4:30 in the afternoon during my high school career. It was an awesome time being in agriculture in southern Minnesota. Yeah. So I'm all for these illustrations of agriculture and agrarian lifestyle. I get it. Some of you San Diegans, you need some explanation given to you. All right. Anyone hears the word of this kingdom but doesn't understand it, it's almost like Jesus is scattering seed all over, but it's as if the seed went on the wayside. Here's a person that is hearing the word of the Lord, and it should be cultivated. Something should happen in his life. And Jesus said, it's as if I threw the seed on the wayside. It's almost like, for you non-agrarians, it's like I threw it on the sidewalk and it'll never grow. Right? I threw it on the sidewalk, it'll never grow. Jesus isn't throwing seed on the wayside. His point is, I'm throwing seed on the ground, but your receptivity of the gospel is that I might as well have just thrown it on the wayside. It's no good. I'm throwing it on the wayside. The wayside is the place where people walked. The wayside is the place to get from sort of point A to point B in your agricultural little square that you're working in. You ever have a garden and you kind of plant them in squares, so you have walkways? Does that make sense? You don't plant seed on the walkways. You plant seed where the seeds are supposed to grow, because you're trampling all over it on the walkways. It's not going to grow. It's not cultivated. It's not watered. It's not toiled and all that kind of stuff, right? The wayside, it's not going to grow. Here is a person who was given seed, but their receptivity of it, they heard it, but they didn't understand it. And then the wicked one came and just snatched it right out of the sidewalk because it was not growing. It's not doing anything. Did they hear the gospel? Yes. Should it have done something in their life? Yes, but it didn't do anything. Notice this is a wayside. Some translations, really good translation, use the word footpath. It's not often that you see that, but really super good translations does that with the word footpath. The footpath, that's where people walk. In other words, Jesus is saying that people are more concerned about where people walk than the message of Jesus. More people are concerned about the world and the ways of the world than the message of Christ. They're rejecting gospel because they're more concerned about the world. They're more concerned about their own things. And there's more detail to come, but just simply put, I'm rejecting the message of Christ because I don't need him. I love the ways of the world. I love what I'm able to do in this world. Don't tell me restrictions. The cause of Jesus just makes life like this, and it just feels so narrow, and it feels like legalistic to me. They're not understanding gospel, or gospel isn't presented to them well. That's not what gospel is. Gospel is freedom. Gospel is liberty. Gospel is not stuck in yourself and walking the ways of the world. Those who are rejecting the word of God are just living like the world, and they don't really care. Anybody been there before? Just living like the world, you don't care until the world offers absolutely nothing in your life of no benefit, and you realize, I'm at the end of my rope, and I need Christ in my life. I need to surrender this worldly life to him, and I need something different. Here's the wayward or the wayside or the foot, you know, the footpath kind of seed. Jesus is planting seeds, but your receptivity of the seed, Jesus might as well have just thrown it on the wayside. It's doing nothing. And I guarantee you, Jesus says, when it's doing nothing, there's someone that's going to be there to snatch away that seed. People can present gospel to you all day long, and if you continue to reject and continue to reject, then there is going to be an evil one that will just take that seed and snatch it away. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's not talking about I'm walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden the devil comes and whoop, takes something away from you. This is talking about a receptivity to hear gospel message and your rejection of it because you'd rather be on the footpath. You'd rather just do your thing the way the world does it. And when you do the way of the world know that the enemy is there to do all of his things to snatch any type of visceral message about gospel out of your heart, out of your life. These people have heard gospel, and yet they are rejecting. If one's heart is hard to the message of Jesus, be sure that the birds are going to come and take it away. Matthew chapter 12 really alludes to this whole deal. If you reject Jesus, what hope is there? If you reject Jesus, what kind of hope? If there's just wickedness and there's just rejection because of the wickedness of your heart, you have no hope. So that's the wayside soil, if you will. Verse 20 and following. But he who received the seed on stony places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verses 20 and 21, you hear the gospel. So notice in verse 19, the person heard the word and rejected it and would rather be on the footpath. This second soil, the stony soil, is one who also has heard the word. They've heard the word and there's immediate joy and emotion. Nothing wrong with joy and emotion. I hope not. I hope there's nothing wrong with joy and emotion. Is there anything wrong with joy and emotion? I mean, I got saved. Was that like jumping up and down in Yahoo? That's awesome. Right, isn't that awesome? Isn't it the joy of the Lord our strength? It's not bad to have joy, right? So you need something else besides immediate emotional joy. Some of you got saved because it was just like, yeah, just get rid of all that stuff. Yahoo! But what happens after that? You got to grow. Here, the seed is planted, and they're hearing and they're understanding. They receive it immediately with joy, and yet has no root. There's no growth. I mean, It's sort of like the people that get saved every week because they just had a horrible life during, you know, Monday through Saturday, and just come and get saved again on Sunday, and they get saved again on the next day, and get saved again, and get saved again, and get saved again. So are we growing in our relationship with the Lord? Are we taking root? There's no root, and so only can endure for a little bit when persecution, when trials comes, and it says because of the word. Immediately, he stumbles. He hears with joy. There's emotion, but then there's hardship. There's tribulation. Are we all clear? I just want to make sure we're all clear that when you accept Christ as your Savior, everything isn't going to go your way. I mean, we pretty clear on that? I mean, just because Jesus is my Savior doesn't mean I can tiptoe through the tulips and everything goes right. There's persecution, there's hardship. There might be hardship because you're a saved person and there's just, you're going the wrong direction of the world and there's just persecution there. There's also just hardships and trials. When hardships and trials come, do you blame God? When hardships and trials, do you dig deeper into the word and grow? Are you able to withstand trials, tribulations, persecutions, and all that? I mean, so really, there's a lot of immaturity going on here. There's really no time for the word. There's no depth. There's no endurance. Might I just add this? How many hours, how many minutes a day are you spending in the word? How long are you spending in the word to grow in your faith, to really be nurtured and to have roots in this wonderful message of gospel? The message of the gospel of Jesus is very simple. You should die for your sins. He died for your sins. Receive it, respond to it. Have a new life in Christ. Surrender your life to him. It's a pretty simple message, right? And what he wants you to do from there is grow in your relationship with him. Dig deeply, get into the word, understand what it means to be a mature, godly believer so that when people have questions about faith, you're able to answer them. When hardships and trials come, you don't abandon faith altogether and do something else. Jesus says, I am planting these seeds in this soil and you're taking it like you're in a stony place. Jesus isn't planting seeds in a place where it's not going to grow. He's planting seeds where it can grow. And their reception of this, you might as well just throw it on stony ground. If the earth is so shallow, the roots are so shallow, the sun is so hot, it's just going to shrivel. It's going to be just nothing very soon with the hot sun. Your reception of this is like you were planted in good ground, and it's as if I planted you on stony soil. So you're so shallow, you're so immature, you're so, and I'm not talking about being, you know, the smart guy, the brain of the Bible. I'm talking about understanding and having roots and knowing that things aren't going to go well. If you're in need of someone in your life to help you be rooted, just come down afterwards and we'll hook you up with a mentor or somebody to help you grow in these areas. There should be not one shallow or immature or unrooted person in this family. We're here to help you. We're here to train you in the Word. And not just train you in the Word, but help you connect the Word with life so that it does something in your life. So when the sun does come down, the sun's going to scorch us all, isn't it? But if you're not rooted, it's going to do something really nasty. So the sun's going to scorch us all. The sun comes and the rain comes on both the just and the unjust, doesn't it? So just be ready for the sun to come and scorch you a little bit. But that little sunburn is nothing compared to rejecting. Thank God that we can be rooted and grounded in Him. He who receives this seed on, as it were, these stony places, him who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There's emotion, there's wonderful, just, yes, this is going to be awesome. But you've got to grow. You need to be discipled. You need to understand what this is. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Notice all of them are hearing the word. The seed has been planted. Everyone's hearing the word. Not one of these says, oh, he didn't hear it. God just threw it out there and no one, they're all hearing the word. The thorns, he receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches, they choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 22, once again, he's hearing, but because of riches and material possessions, in other words, really selfishness and personal gain, you're choked out. The thorns choke you out. Interesting scenario here. There's two things that the text is pointing out in verse 22. He who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke you out, or choke gospel out, choke the word out. What are these two things? The cares of the world, without going into a lot of Greek exegesis, it simply means your being depressed because I am so involved in what the world is doing, I really have no time to be in the Word. In other words, the world depresses you to the place where you're like, I don't even care about God anymore. I mean, if God's such a good God, then why does this happen? I mean, the cares of the world, the depression of the world gets the best of you. Okay, here it goes. Ready? In love. Watching news every day, including the good, wonderful, conservative newscasts, or reading the Word. It's a scale. Which one? Which one's weightier in your life? Watching news, what's going on in the world, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in Russia? What's going on in Korea? What's going on in wherever you want to look? And you are so, all of those cares of the world are just mounting up to the place where you sort of get calloused. You sort of get, duh. And then we kind of end up saying, Jesus come at any moment and just whatever, just come. And I appreciate the song, Come Lord Jesus Come. I really appreciate that song. It's awesome. We have to be reminded in the imminent return of Jesus. He can come any moment. The last thing I want to do when Jesus comes is watch Fox News. When Jesus comes, I want to be about His business. When He comes, imminent return. He can return any moment. And I don't think He wants us sitting in front of the television being depressed about what our world is going through. Whether you understand what the world is going through or not, He's still going to come back. Whether you're fully understanding the relationship of Russia and Korea and wherever is going on in the world, you still need to grow. You still need to understand the Word. And one more. I appreciate the heart. I really do. My Bible's closed, right? I appreciate the heart of the people that say, I have I have a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. I appreciate the heart. I understand the metaphor. However, if I could just dissect that a little bit, nothing should be equal with the word in your hand. You hold the word with two hands and maybe glance up and look at what the world's doing. You don't have the newspaper or the television or the world events in one hand and the word in the other. You have God's word in your hand. It's the only thing for life and godliness. At that point, this word is the word that will help you through your marriage, that will help you through relationships, that will help you see the world in a different way. If we just close that up or hold it in one hand, then the other hand's busy doing something that it shouldn't be doing. It shouldn't be engaged in the cares of the world. And we have to do things in the world. We have to care for the world. But he's not talking about caring for the world. He's talking about the cares that you feel, the depression that you receive by so involved in the world situation that you lose sight of God. You lose sight of holiness. And not only does he say, if you are that kind of person being depressed by the world, and if you don't think you're depressed by the ways of the world, you're probably depressed by the ways of the world. Not only are you depressed by the ways of the world, now he says you're impressed by the riches and the King James says mammon, the things of the world. It might not have to be money necessarily. It could be possessions. It could be jewelry. It could be cars. It could be homes. It could be all those things that impress you about the world. I want this in my life. I want more of this in my life. So there's kind of two things he's talking about. The cares of the world are the things that depress us into this place where the word isn't taking prominence anymore. And then we're so impressed about being this rich, affluent, it could be education, it could be finances, it could be health, it could be anything that takes away from God being God and holy being holy in your life is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. He who received seed on this good soil as if he hears the word, but then the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of the riches, choke him out because it's as if he's on thorny ground. There is something competing with your life in Christ. Remember, you're hearing the word. You're receiving it. Initially, it's good ground. But your receptivity of that ground is as if he's thrown it on thorny soil and it's doing nothing because you're hearing it and you're just letting the depression of the world or the impression of the riches take over your life in Jesus. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground and hears the word and understands it. There you go. He indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. Mark changes around and goes 30, 60, 100 because Mark is so much more joyful than Matthew. Matthew is sort of some have described Matthew as the depressed evangelist. Everything kind of has a downer with Matthew, whereas Mark, everything has going upwards. Here, even Matthew, it's just a little thing, I know, but it's just a weird geeky thing. You know, even Matthew, when he describes fruit, he starts with the bigger and goes down, you know, whereas Mark starts down and gets bigger. It's kind of happy that that happens in Mark. But with Matthew, it's kind of like, well, some are going to have 100 and then some 60 and then some 30, you know. Thanks, Matthew. You know, it's all good though. 30, 60, and 100, they're all wonderful. In other words, if you simply receive this word of God, good ground, and understand it, and keep asking questions, and keep digging roots, indeed, you're going to bear fruit. It doesn't say you have to bear fruit and you got to pump it out. What does it say? If you're just listening and understanding and receiving God's word, kingdom of heaven, guess what's going to happen? You're going to bear fruit. It's just going to happen when you read the word and you respond to the word, you will bear fruit. No one is outside the realm of possibility to be on the good ground and to hear the good word of the Lord and respond to his message and simply bear fruit. Now at that point, the only thing we need to ask is, where do you want me to bear fruit, God? Where do you want me? How do you want to serve? How do you want to serve within me? Where should I go? What should I do? I'm not looking to bear fruit. I'm bearing fruit and need to find places to give it away. It's like you got a big old fruit basket of apples. What are you going to do with it? You better start giving it away. You're just bearing fruit. You're not going to the tree picking apples. God's giving you a whole basket of apples. Give it away. That's the idea of bearing fruit. It's his fruit. You have a basket full of fruit. Start giving it away. Redeem the time, as Ephesians chapter 4 says. There are four responses to this message. The four responses, the one who is planted, they're all really planted on good ground. They're all planted on good ground, but and they hear it, but the receptivity is very amiss. The one is planted on the wayside. Yeah, they're receiving this message, and it's as if they're planted on the wayside. They're more concerned about world and living like the world than they are gospel. And then they're listening, but there's some, as it were planted in the stony places, and that's just like, they're just so shallow and immature. There's no root when bad things take place, when persecution happens. There's another soil, it's good soil, but you're so concerned about trying to figure out the world, trying to figure out its place, and then just love and find one or the other, or maybe both, I suppose. The riches of the world, they just choke the wonderful message of the gospel. So really, the four responses are really kind of summed up into two responses. The four responses are really accept the good word of the Lord, hear it, understand it, receive it, or reject it. I mean, if you immediately hear with joy the wonderful gospel and then you sort of just walk away from it, what's going to happen when bad things happen? We all know bad things are going to happen in your life. What are you going to do? Walk away? Walk away from the Lord? Walk away from his things? There's four responses, but really two are at the helm, and that is rejection. And that's what Jesus said in his little explanation. You're going to have two responses to the gospel. Those who want to listen intently and grow and learn, then you're going to understand the parable. But those who, they're rejecting it, you're not going to understand. So I think God's speaking to us all, because I think we all fit in one of these four categories, wouldn't you say? I mean, is there any kind of stone left unturned, as it were? You know, I think we can identify with the soils. I think we can identify, I hope we can identify, first of all, with the sower. The sower is pretty awesome. He's sowing seed. He is spreading gospel to all. He's putting that gospel out there for all of us to understand. And so the takeaway that I see is just, we have a time of prayer. I think the takeaway for me is we need to pray. We need people of prayer. Pray, one, for a changed heart. If your heart is just towards the world and you care more about what people think about you than what God thinks about you, pray for a changed heart. Pray that you get a desire to really know God. Don't be a fence-sitter and don't be a rejectionist. Accept and receive the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for a changed heart. Two, the second soil, pray for roots. Thank the Lord for the joy he brings. Nothing wrong with that, is there? I love joy. I think joy is good. But the emotionalism that's there without growing deeply in the word, it's danger. Pray for roots. Grow deeply. Do you have a desire to grow more deeply in the word, to be mentored, to be discipled in the ways of Jesus? Soil number three, pray for no obstacles in your life. Things that have kept you away from growing in your relationship with God. Maybe too much television. Oh. So I talked about a news. So let's talk about Facebook. Facebook or the word? Younger ones, Instagram, Snapchat. How much time are we so consumed with the things of the world? Now, we can't, it's fine to use those things. But what benefit are you getting from that? What are you just getting the ways of the world? Or does that have impacted meaning? You know? So I'm not bashing those things. It's just we need to use them correctly and wisely and with balance, right? Is it overbalanced of those things, including the news or the word of God? Our riches, our things, our possessions, is it just too overindulgent? Are you too worried about the world and what the world might think if I don't, if I do, whatever? Or are you overindulgent with finances and possessions and things? Pray that there be no obstacles in your relationship with the Lord. The fourth soil, the good soil, the one that's bearing fruit, just pray for opportunities. You have got to, if you're this good soil, honestly before the Lord. Now, I would dare say in a congregation this size, there's not 100% of us that are good ground, good soil. I mean, I'm not talking about being haughty or proudful or anything, but just it's one of those things that I think if all of us stood up and said, yeah, we're all good ground. I have no room for roots or growth. We all have room to grow. Is there an openness and a receptivity to hear the word of God and to grow and to bear fruit. You don't have to go pick the apples off the tree. You don't have to go pick the oranges off the tree. God has done that, has given you a basket full of fruit. And your role, your responsibility, is to simply give that fruit away. I would ask that you pray for opportunities. Pray that you would be able to, like God would give you opportunities to share that fruit with others. Whether that's evangelism, whether that's mentoring someone, whether that's discipling someone, whether that's praying with somebody, doing something in their home or their garden or their lawn to help them in a time of need. Whatever that is, reach out and share that fruit that you have with others. Remember how awesome the sower is, right? It's not about your works. The sower is planting this wonderful seed. What's your response to what he's done? The sower is awesome that he plants that seed. And it's never too late for anyone to change. It's never too late for anyone to change. Remember, the end of the first part of the parable, let me get to that verse, verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? I want you to have ears to hear. I want you to change your ways. Look at how the second half of the parable given, verse 9. Look how verse 9 ends. Right in the middle of Isaiah, verse 14 and following. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Hearing you will hear and not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. The hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes are dimmed. But I want you to see. I want you to hear. I want you to understand, so I can heal them. God doesn't say their hearts are shut. They've sinned too much. They've done all this sin, and there's no hope for them. God doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say there's no hope. He says, I want you to turn your ways because I want to heal you. Just remember, it's never, ever, ever too late to change. It's never too late to change. If you feel like you're on a thorny ground right now and you're just shallow in your faith, you don't have a lot of roots and you want to grow, it's never too late. If you feel like you're a fence sitter in the gospel and you're just like, oh, I've heard it before, but I just don't want to, you know, it's never too late. If you're the stony ground and you're more concerned about all this stuff out here than gospel of Jesus in your life or your family, it's not too late. He said it 3 times in these 23 verses. It's not too late. I want to heal you. I want you to change. I want you to have ears to hear that understand. I don't want your hearts to be dull. So if God has given us a break, as it were, can we give one another a break as we're growing and learning and desiring to hear? Maybe give your spouse a break, like he or she is trying to grow in his relationship, her relationship with the Lord. Be there, mentor, disciple, pray with one another. It's not too late. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, this wonderful parable, this story, I thank you, God, that you gave us the rest of the story. That's so awesome that you think enough of us to delve in and dive in and know the rest of the story. Thank you, God, for this wonderful story, this wonderful narrative. God, thank you for being the awesome sower of this seed. You are the amazing Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who offers this wonderful gift of salvation to all who would listen and understand. And we all are going to hear this gospel message, but it's going to be received very differently in people's lives. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling in their relationship with you. They wouldn't be so consumed with the ways of the world. They wouldn't be so consumed with materialism and the possessions of the earth. Persecution's coming, probably even all more so. But we're not looking to the world for what's happening. We're looking to you as our Savior. We're getting into the Word and understanding. We're digging deep and we want roots. I thank you, Lord, for giving us these wonderful baskets of fruit in front of us. It's so awesome to know that I'm not trying to manufacture fruit on my own to get right with you. I'm right with you, and you give me this wonderful bounty of harvest for us to go out and give away. God, give us opportunities. God, give us more roots. God, help us not to be so concerned about the cares of the world, but help us care for the world. If there's any in here that just are rejecting the message of Christ, I pray, God, that you just work in their hearts and help them understand, God. We don't want anyone dull of heart in here. We don't want any dim eyes. We don't want any dim ears. We want everyone to hear, fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for a wonderful 23 verses. Without this chapter, wow, we're missing a lot of your heart. We're missing gospel. Thank you for this awesome chapter. As we continue in worship, if anyone wants to pray for anything, just to respond to what God is doing. Maybe you need help in some area. Maybe you just need some more roots. Maybe you're more concerned about the cares than about what God thinks. Whatever that is. Maybe you're struggling on where to give that basket of fruit away, and you have these gifts, and you're just not sure what to do with it. You just need some prayer, some guidance. Come on down front. So as we respond, God, in worship, we pray that you'd work in every heart, that we would see, that we'd hear, that we'd respond to the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.